Good morning, Harvest. So great to be with you today. Take your Bibles, if you would, please. And if you need a Bible, there's some on the ends of the rows here in the middle. Just slip your hand up. Maybe someone could grab it for you and pass it to you. Because what's our middle name? Bible, that's right. And so we want to be believing firmly in the Word of God. Today's message is titled, The Fatal Flaw in My Walk of Faith. We're in a series called Authentic Church. It's not that we are the authentic church, but we want to become an authentic church. And in this series, we've been looking at authentic faith, and this is a message that may not be found in Hebrews if you started turning there. It's not where we're going to be. But it is a message of faith. And the fatal flaw of my walk of faith is one word that I want to give you. Before I do that, though, let's talk about this thing, fatal flaw. A flaw is something, according to the dictionary, which causes an otherwise noble or an exceptional character person to bring about their downfall. Let me say that again. An otherwise noble or exceptional character of a person to bring about their downfall and eventually their death. I think about stories that we've heard. Fatal flaw, Achilles was his heel. I thought about Benedict Arnold. Remember the great Revolutionary War soldier? For both sides, Benedict Arnold, whose fatal flaw was his pride. He wanted something that the U.S. Army wouldn't give him. Napoleon couldn't bring himself to listen to his advisors, and that all ended at Waterloo. Any Shakespeare readers here? Anybody like to read Shakespeare? Wow, okay. Sorry, Shakespeare. Shakespeare wrote a fatal flaw into every one of his characters. The main character had a fatal flaw. Romeo was impulsive. Hamlet was indecisive. Macbeth was ambitious. Julius Caesar had a lust for power, while Brutus, et tu, Brute, had a lust for nobility. Othello was jealous. King Lear had pride and anger. Richard III had envy, and all of this led to their demise. The number one fatal flaw of the follower of Jesus Christ is compromise. It's compromise. And we're going to talk about that today. We want to ask you this question. Do you know what your compromise is? If you were to just think for just a minute, church, if you were to just kind of hold that thought, let me think about it, what is the area I'm most likely to compromise in? And we want to give you safeguards to prevent that. Much of our Christian walk is based on what has been revealed to us in the Word of God. That's good news. We're not left to chance. Much of our Christian walk is based on what's been revealed in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And while the Bible does not give us some specific areas, what I want to tell you is, and I've told you this before, the Bible is more a book of, not, I use the word principles versus prescription. It's a book of principles versus prescription. In other words, prescription is do this, now do this, now turn here, now turn that off. If the Bible had everything we needed to do, like for every day, can you imagine how big that book would be? Right? Okay, it's Tuesday. What do I do on Tuesday? The Lord told me on Tuesday, I'm supposed to, at 6 o'clock, I got to get up, and I got to, now He says I'm supposed to pray. That's not how He does it. Okay? But He gives us principles to live by. Now, there are some prescriptions in there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Prescription. Okay? I think about Romans 12, when it says, if at all possible, as it depends on you, be at peace with all... A prescription right there. Be at peace with all men. Take up your cross and follow me. Prescription. But there are principles. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. Principle. Now, where we go sideways is in this area of compromise. Everybody say compromise. Compromise is this, and I have it on screen for you. A concession to do something detrimental in my life. A concession to do something that would be detrimental in my life. Example. 2 years ago in April, I decided I drink way too much pop. Soda. I don't know what you call it. Soda pop, Coke, whatever. Get over it. I call it pop. So I stopped. April of last, or 2 years ago. It's been 2 years without pop. Now, to compromise would be, I'm really thirsty, and I'm at a party, and I'll just try a little Diet Mountain Dew. Right? But the problem is, with me, I know that a little Diet Mountain Dew means I'm back on the aspartame kick. I'm back on the, whoop, gotta get that charge. 2 liters a week. So I know, detrimental if I compromise. Used to be when I lived in Maryland and I was running some businesses there, I'd get up at 5 a.m. to go work out, and I was reading one day on the stationary bike about how to maintain a consistent workout. It was a really good article, but the one thing it said at the end was this. It said, don't compromise your workout. Don't compromise it, because if you stop one time, the next time it'll be easier. And I'm like, that's ridiculous. I was going every day, 5 a.m. to 6 a.m., go get breakfast, go to work. One day I slept in. I don't go to the gym anymore. Right? And you're like, duh. Right. Compromise. It can be detrimental to your life. It can be detrimental to your spiritual life. Compromise always moves the line to meet my need. Right? Did you ever play that game? I dare you to cross that line. You won't do it. Cross that line, we're fighting. Well, they take that step towards you, and you're like, oh, I dare you to cross that line right there. Oh, I dare you to cross. And you never, right? Or else you're like, you really, first time they did, you clock them, but most of us are like, okay, I'll just erase that line and I'll move it somewhere else. And that's what compromise does. Well, I'll go this far. Well, I mean, it won't hurt me to maybe go a little bit more. Maybe it won't in a relationship. This far, no further. We'll go to first base. We'll go. Next thing you know, you're in a relationship that all you can focus on is the physical and nothing else. At work, I'll slack off a little bit in our spiritual life. It's a concession to do something detrimental in my life. It's a sign of weakness in our faith. And it's displeasing to God. Did you hear that? It's not rewarded by Him. Should we do it? Should we do it, Pastor Nate? No. Yet we do. Now, listen, as a result of this message, okay? As a result of this message, my prayer is that you will be, by faith, always willing to kill the urge to give in to sinful compromise. So if you are hearing this message, my prayer, as a result of this message, is that you would always be willing to slay in the flesh compromise that affects your spiritual walk, rather choosing to chase after Christ. And I pray that you would do that. So now for our spiritual food today, I want us to turn to 2 Kings. That's a book in the Bible. 2 Kings. It's in those, we call those the clean pages. You know why we call them the clean pages? Because you're never there. This, listen, look up here. This is going to be the greatest message you heard from 2 Kings. Probably because it might be the first message you ever heard from 2 Kings. But we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. We're going to look at some kings that compromised and the result. You know that having a king was a compromise? The people were so in love with the nations around them. See, Israel was a theocracy. We know what that means, right? God was the king. But they were so in love with how the rest of the nations did that, they compromised their faith and they said to God, "We don't want you anymore. We want our own king." And he said, "Fine." I find it interesting. Psalms chapter 106, verse 15 says this: "The Lord gave them what they wanted, but sent leanness to their souls." And think about that for just a minute. Maybe the Lord gives you what you wanted, and then you find out it's really not really what I wanted. It's really not the thing that I thought I was really dreaming for. It's really not it. The Lord gave them what they wanted, and that's, think about the ramifications, but sent leanness to their souls. Write this down. Compromise starts slow. It oftentimes starts out innocent. It oftentimes starts out just slow. Like, in my workout story, true story. It's like, the alarm went off at 4:30, and I hit it, and I thought, I'm just going to sleep for a little bit more. And then 7 o'clock came along. And then I thought, hey, you know what? That was kind of nice. That was kind of refreshing. I might do that again on Tuesday. Tuesday turned into Wednesday. Wednesday turned into Thursday. And I was going to the gym a couple times. And now I was like, maybe I didn't have diabetes if I spent some time in the gym. I don't know. Compromise starts slow. Think about the kings of Israel. We all know David, great king, man after God's own heart. But remember that little story of Bathsheba? The kings were out to war, but he was at home lusting after his best friend's wife. Solomon chased after many women. King Asa was a powerful king who trusted in the Lord early in his life, but later in his life trusted in a powerful ally versus trusting in the Lord. The sad thing about Israel's kings, there were 40 kings who ruled in Israel, in the divided nation of Israel and Judah, before the Lord sent them into exile. And of those 40 kings, guess how many kings were good kings? Right, you're thinking 10, right? That's a pretty good number. That would be right. Of 40 kings, only 10, a quarter of those kings, was it said that they did right in the eyes of the Lord. But of them, only 4 made it through their life without ever failing the Lord. 4! Most of them had this phrase: "He did evil in the sight of the Lord." We pick up our story in 2 Kings chapter 18, in chapter 18, verse 3 says this of King Hezekiah. I'll just read it for you quickly. Keep your finger on chapter 20. It says this: "And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. And he removed the high places and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherah and broke into pieces the bronze serpents." He was a good king, Hezekiah. Much was written about Hezekiah. But you know that the mantle of leadership is always stressful. And the longer it goes on, the more you get tempted. And the more you get tempted, the more you want to compromise. And it starts slow. And in Hezekiah's day, he became sick, and the Lord did something amazing for him. In the Lord's goodness, he told Isaiah, "Go to Hezekiah, tell him I'm going to heal him." And when he did that, he said, "I would like a sign." And Isaiah said, "The Lord will move the sun forward." He said, "That's easy. Make it go backward." And he did. And Hezekiah got better. But the Babylonians, who followed the stars, noticed that. And they came to visit. And it says here in chapter 20, verse 16, he said, Well, verse 12, we see that they came to visit. And verse 13 says he showed them all the treasures of the house of Israel, all the silver, all the gold, all the spices. All, I mean, he was like, check this out. We're awesome. Isaiah comes to him in verse 16 and says, behold, the days are coming. All that is in your house and all your father's house stored up, all the stuff you showed Babylon, the day's coming. We're going to give it to them. Nothing will be left. And some of your sons who, listen to this word, and some of your sons who were born to you shall be taken away. They should become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. But notice what he thought. For he thought, there's going to be peace and security in my day, so that's okay. Really? Really? It started slow in his life, but pride and trusting in himself, he quickly turned away. By the end of the day, the Lord had tested him and he gave in. Second Chronicles said the Lord sent those people to test him. Now, a dear friend and pastor that I know told me this phrase, and I want you to hear this, so I want you to listen. I want you to look at me. Here's the phrase. Parents, grandparents, what you do in moderation, listen, what you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. Now think about that. Now think about it when it comes to that little compromise that you thought about earlier. What you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. David had a lust problem. Think about Solomon, 700 wives. Hezekiah had a pride and arrogance problem. Manasseh had no regard for the Lord. Notice chapter 21 with me. It said when Manasseh was 12 years old, he began to reign, and he reigned for 55 years. Manasseh was one of the kings who reigned the longest. That doesn't mean he was good. Everybody say, not good. He wasn't good. As we keep reading, you'll see. Manasseh reigned for 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Unfortunate. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah as Ahab, the king of Israel, had done, and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Now, that's not talking about God in heaven, okay? He's looking to the stars and he's praying to the heavens versus praying to the creator of the heavens. But it gets worse. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, not for the Lord. Verse 8, and he burned his son in an offering. I just can't imagine doing that. He used fortune-telling and omens and dealt with mediums and necromancers. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger, and he carved out images of Asherah, and he made them set. Now listen, this is what he did. He took this pole, this Asherah pole, and he carved it out. It was a deity that they prayed to, and they had orgies around, and he took this pole and put it in the holy place. Compromise. It starts slow, but it's getting ramped up now. Verse 7, he carved an image in Asherah, and he set it in the house which the Lord said to David and to Solomon, this is the house, and in Jerusalem I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I'll put my name there forever, and I will not cause the feet of Israel to wander anymore. Look at verse 9 with me. But they did not listen, and Manasseh led them astray to do more evil in the nation. Excuse me. Then the nations had done whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. Let's think about that for just a minute. That was a wow moment for me. Genesis 15 records God talking to Abraham, And in that moment, he said, listen, in 400 years, you're going to come back and you're going to wipe out these people. They have not achieved their wickedness yet. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah. He had to destroy them. They were wicked. But in 400 years, this place was... Remember what we said about Jericho? That they blessed the city by burying babies alive in those walls that God tore down? These were wicked, wicked people. But compromise led to verse 9 here saying, he did more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed. That is a strong statement. There's a principle here. That when you compromise, even if it's for a little while, if left unchecked, if not dealt with, it has adverse effects, not only on you, but on future generations. You put your family in jeopardy. You put your city in jeopardy. You put your nation in jeopardy. And that's why this next part is so important, that you understand. Compromise is not pleasing to the Lord. Do you understand that? And I'm not talking about the filthy five, the sexy six compromises. I'm talking about those little things that you just, it's okay to do right now. I'll be all right. God will understand. I'll just lie in this moment. I'll ask for forgiveness later. Listen, you need to understand that compromise brings God's discipline. Compromise brings God's discipline. We need to dispense, church, with the notion that we're okay living in sin. Having a false sense of security that God isn't going to do anything. I'm thinking about Manasseh, and for 55 years, he's like, this is awesome. I'm just living the life how I want to live it. But the word of the Lord is pretty strong here. God would not let his chosen people remain where they were. Did you hear that? Listen. And God won't let you remain there either. You choose to sin, you choose to suffer. You choose to embrace compromise over the word of the Lord. God dealt out his wrath and vengeance better than anyone else in the universe. And notice what he said starting with verse 10. And then the Lord said to his servants, the prophets. Remember, Isaiah was one of the prophets that Manasseh put to death. He sawed him in half. I could see why he would be angry with Isaiah if Isaiah came and told him this. The Lord said to his servants, by his servants the prophets, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these abominations and has done these things more evil than the Amorites did, and he has made Judah sin with his idols, therefore thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Jerusalem and Judea such disaster that the ears of everyone who hear it will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plumb line of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of my heritage. And I will give them into the hands of their enemies. And they shall become prey to the and the spoil to all their enemies. And we know this happened. We know that Babylon came in and wiped out the walls of Jerusalem and took people as slaves back to Babylon. God had already dealt with the north, with Assyria. It was gone. I want us to notice the severity of the discipline here. Three little phrases that come to mind here in this, just to kind of give you this. You're like, oh, okay, God's going to do this. He uses this little adjective, this little picture, when he says, as people hear it, their ears will tingle. Now, that's kind of like saying, wait, what did you just say? What? What just happened? What? That's kind of fun. Just going to go, what? Ready? Right. So you're like, I'm telling you this, and you're like, oh, what? What just happened? That's pretty severe. But he doesn't stop there. He says, secondly, he uses measuring lines and plumb lines. He said, I'm going to measure you out like I measured out Samaria, which God wiped out with Assyria. It's going to be like this far by that far. But then he uses plumb line. And that's a unique thing. I got a picture here, I believe. Yeah. A plumb line, you have this little triangular type thing here, and you hold it down, and it kind of shows what vertical should look like. There's a farmer there building a little wall, and he wants to make sure it's vertical. So he holds a plumb line to it to make sure that his wall is not like this. I mean, who wants to live in a house whose wall is like that? Now, the plumb line that God is talking about here is his holiness. He's like, I'm going to measure you next to my holiness, and I know what I'm going to find. Not a 45 degree angle. Not even a 10 degree angle. You might get like 1 degree. The plumb line for God is his holiness. The thoughts and intents of the hearts of the king and the people, where they were supposed to have a vertical relationship with him in keeping with his holiness. Well, you know what they find. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is why we have to capture this thing called compromise. Because it takes us down a rabbit hole that we don't need to be in. And it drags us away from a vertical relationship with God. And if he were to hold the... Listen. If he were to hold the plumb line of his holiness next to your life right now, what would he find? God is looking for the vertical life of holiness, and they were living as a result of continuous compromise. Then the third thing there, it's one of my most favorite in this whole thing, is the dish. You see the dish there? Put your finger on that. It says, I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish. Now, when do you wipe a dish? When it's dirty, right? I was thinking about that. I have a little compost bin at my house, and I have a dish that I, like if I'm cracking eggs or if I'm slicing vegetables and I put stuff in it, and then my wife doesn't like that dish to be in the kitchen. I like to fill it up and then I'll take it outside and do what you do. She takes it outside for me and sets it, and then I have to go grit it and bring it back, fill it up. And when I get there, I dump out everything that's in there. I wipe it out. But then I bring it back home and I turn it right side up so I can use it again, right? I mean, that's what the compost dish is for. What does God say about the nation he's going to do to them? As one wipes a dish, turning it upside down. How easy is it to use an upside down dish? Smart Alex are thinking of an answer right now, but my answer is it's not. It's like using an upside down saucepan to make sauce. Right? And God's like, I'm going to take you, I'm going to wipe you of all the dirtiness in your land, I'm going to turn you upside down, and I'm going to put your land in Sabbath rest, and I'm not going to let you wicked people in here anymore. That's severe. That's severe. God is serious about compromise. As one wipes a dish and turns it upside down. Verse 16 said this about Manasseh. Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides the sins that he made with Judah and the sins that they did, that was what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Compromise brings the discipline of God. What happens, 2 Chronicles, and I have it here. 2 Chronicles is a parallel passage to this. And it tells a little bit more about what happened to Manasseh. It records in 2 Chronicles this statement. It said that the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, and they paid no attention. In other words, he sent the prophets, and they're like, whatever. Now look, look. Because when you get to a certain point with compromise, and someone comes to say, hey, listen, I think there's a problem. Whatever. Who are you to judge? I had somebody tell me the other day, we were talking through this issue, and he's just like, I thought your motto was, you are loved, not you are judged. I'm like, you just said a lot in that statement right there. Because you get to a certain point when compromise is taken over in your life. You don't want to hear it. Second Chronicles says that the Lord spoke through his prophets and the people didn't want to hear it. So they paid no attention. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the armies of the kings of Assyria. They captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. I think that sounds painful. Adam, does it sound painful to you? Because I looked up that with hooks thing, okay? So I'm thinking maybe they like pierced his chest and were... No. They took hooks, put it in his nose like you would a wild bull, and then pulled him around with a bronze chain. Ouch. When I was like Boaz's age, I went to a leadership conference at Baptist Bible College where I went to school, and the speaker there was Coach Huckabee, and he's a very animated speaker. I enjoyed listening to him. The one thing I remember him talking about was the one time he had to pull a nose hair. Anybody here ever have to do that? Like, I didn't understand it at 14, but I understand it now at whatever I am. And it hurts, right? Can you imagine having... And then they're pulling you along? Compromise brings God's wrath, God's judgment, God's discipline. Did it fix the problem? We'll see. Yes, in a sense that there was a change of heart in Manasseh. But no, because of this, write this down. Compromise is contagious. Sometimes we just rationalize and marginalize what we're doing in our life. Is it really that bad? Is it really that bad? And God sends discipline and we get angry with God. I wonder in those moments if we don't misinterpret what's going on. We love to draw people in to our problems without fully recognizing that this might be from the Lord. You know some phrases I've never heard from Christians? When going through the thing, how's it going? Well, God grounded me. When's the last time you heard that from somebody? God sent me to my room. Without supper. God went and got the wooden spoon. Some of you know what that means. If my mom were here, she broke a few wooden spoons. God's punishing me. We rationalize that we're okay and then we don't recognize the punishment from the Lord. Well, why would he do that, Nate? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked it. Hebrews chapter 12 says this, that he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. And later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. Church, the discipline of the Lord is good. It brings us to holiness. If you recognize it and embrace it and turn from your compromise. Apart from that, compromise is contagious. God's in the business, I tweeted this out this week, God's in the business of rooting out compromise in his family so that we might be holy as he is holy. Notice with me 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 19. Verse 18 says that Manasseh died and he was buried in his garden of his house. Verse 19 says that Amnon, his son, was 22 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned for 2 years. Notice, 55 years, 2 years. And he reigned for 2 years. Why? Why? Again, his mother's name was difficult. Verse 20, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh, his father, had done. What did I say? What did I say earlier? What you do in moderation, your children do in excess. That should be the scariest statement I say right now. Compromise is contagious. Think about that song. Remember that song from Sunday school way back when? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking. Right. Be careful. Compromise is contagious. Church, listen. Adults, listen. What you think is okay may not be in God's eyes. And what you pass on to your children, I pray, is your love for the Lord, is your love for His people, is love for His Word. But if it's something else, my father, who couldn't be here today, about a month ago, came over to visit him. I was sitting down, and he said, "Nate, I got to tell you something." And usually, in those moments, I know I'm going to get in trouble. Those are the key words where you have a flashback, and you're like, "Oh no." He said, "Nate, as my pastor, I need to tell you something." And I'm like, "Oh, okay." Now he knows I'm going to tell you this. We talked about this. He said, "I love sports too much." Okay? He said, no, you don't understand. I'm consumed. It's all I think about. I can't do it anymore. I was talking to him last night. We were talking through the sermon. He said, "How are the Tigers doing?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "I haven't watched a game. I'm just really committed to this. I'm just really committed because it became sin in my life. And I needed to root it out." You want to know something? Compromise is contagious. You look at every one of his boys. You've not met them all. Tim, John, Ken, Nate. We are addicted to sports. We love it. It was like an aha. It was like a wow. It was like a, you're right. It's interfering with me and God. It's contagious. We become like the frog in the pot, right? Remember that, right? How to boil a frog? Just turn it up a little bit at a time. And the frog gets comfortable until it's too late. If we stop right there, I feel like we're not accomplishing the object of the message. Do you remember what the message was about? Always killing the urge to give into sinful compromise and choosing rather to chase after Christ. So, how to conquer compromise? How to conquer compromise? God is good. And sometimes He gives us just little examples of what we can do to conquer compromise in our life. And this one came through the little boy king, Josiah. If we look at chapter 22, verse 1, we see that Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Is there any 8-year-olds in the room? Any 8-year-olds? I know Harvest Kids are in here today. Any 9-year-olds? 9-year-olds? Okay, so think about Zane, 9-year-old, being king. He reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem. We got his mom there. They just need to work on... Anyways, you know. Look at verse 2. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he walked in all the ways of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Only four kings was that set of. In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent his secretary to the high priest Hilkiah. And he said, go have him count the money, verse 4. Open it up and count the money and give. And he goes on to say, verse 5 through 7, he says, and give that money to the builders. We're going to rebuild the house of the Lord. Don't spare anything, verse 7 says. Let no accounting be done from them. So that it was delivered into their hands and they dealt honestly. Here's the first thing you need to know. You want to conquer compromise? Rebuild God's place. Rebuild God's place. Rebuild the house of the Lord. Not necessarily talking about this building, but your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Joas said, listen, the temple, we need to get this where it's supposed to be. This is God's house. Think of all the things he had to get rid of. He said, this is no place to worship. Sometimes compromise makes our worship, your worship, seem kind of meaningless. You know, this also could mean, too, rebuilding God's place as his church. You know that 3,000 churches a week in the United States close their doors? Barna survey, 3,000 churches a week. 3,000 churches a week. Why? Compromise, compromise, compromise. Pastors who won't share the gospel from the... They take the viscera out of the scripture and they won't share anything from the Word of God but preach to this 1% and tickle their ears. Deacons or elders who look at a pastor and say, we don't care what God's Word... This happened to me. We don't care what God's Word says. We don't want to do that. And churches close their doors. God's not in that. But listen. Look up here. If you ever find yourself in a church like that, you have God's permission to leave. Amen? He's not there. You don't need to be there. And sometimes you might be like, he left a long time ago. Now here's the thing I'm finding. It's not the building, right? You go to these churches, it's not the facilities that drove people away. Because we're part of this Great Commission collective where we're planting churches all around the world. And we find some guys and they go in and they rent that church. They fill it up to 300. It's not the building. It's that the Word of God is not being preached and God's not there. We need to rebuild the house of God. Churches are supposed to be earth-rattling, window-shattering places from first video to final song where the presence of Almighty God is, but He will not dwell in a place where the place is filled up with people who compromise. Colossians says that is Christ in us, the hope of glory. 1 Corinthians says that you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies. So how about your temple? Here's what I like to say. It's God's people in God's house on God's day. It's the Lord's people in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. And if you can't do that, that's compromise. So number one, rebuild God's place in your life. in your community of faith, in everything. And then secondly, reprioritize God's Word. Reprioritize God's Word. Notice verse 8. It says this, "Then Hilkiah the high priest said to the secretary, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.'" What? This is the high priest. Now listen, they didn't have their own personal copies of the Old Testament, which was just called the Testament then. They didn't have that to go at every house. They would have to go to the temple. And here's the high priest. And he found the book. Where was it? You're the high priest. And he gave it to the secretary. And he read it. And I'm thinking, why aren't you reading it, high priest? Do you not know how? Has it been so long that you're embarrassed? And the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, "Your servant has emptied out the money that was found in the house and delivered it into the hands of the workmen." And the secretary in verse 9 says, "Then Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." He didn't even know what it was. He calls it a book. He's given me these scrolls. And the secretary read it before the king. Now listen to this. "When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes." That's deep grief and sorrow. When you reprioritize God's word, deep grief and sorrow will come when he interjects with your life as you read his word. I just have a question concerning this. Are you one who, look, are you one who longs to hear from God? Are you one who wants to see him answer prayers? Do great things in our church? Yes? Yes? Reprioritize God's word. Romans tells us that without faith, with faith comes hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God works through our faith in his word. So look up here. Where's your priority in God's word? Every day. See, the beauty of the statement I made earlier is it works both good and evil. What you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. And if you're reading God's word and they're catching you reading God's word and they're seeing you in God's word, wouldn't that be a great thing? We always want our kids to be doctors, lawyers, and the such, but what if they became the best Sunday school teacher in America? Because you interjected to them on a regular basis the beauty of the Word of God. What if they became a preacher like Pastor Jeremiah or Mike? If my life's like a yo-yo, Nate. It's like up and down. You know what my first question to you is? Have you been reading God's Word? In our accountability time, that's usually one of the questions that comes up. On a personal note, sometimes I get really depressed when I walk in here on a Tuesday to clean the auditorium and people have left their Bibles here. I'm thinking, what are they reading at home? If God's word is not priority one, compromise is already setting in. Read it, memorize it, mark it. Listen, this is your workbook for life. I've been preaching through Hebrews, so it's pretty marked up. You should be doing this. Writing little notes. Parents, get a Bible for your kids. Write notes in it. Lastly, rebuild God's house, reprioritize God's word, and then repent over compromise. Repent over compromise. Hezekiah learned the importance of repentance. Josiah learned the importance of repentance. If you kept reading, the story would go on after that. It says in verse 19 of Josiah, God speaking, "Because your heart was tender-hearted or penitent, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, you will rest with your fathers. Because you have torn your clothes and wept before me. Therefore, behold, you will Be gathered to your fathers, and you shall go to your grave in peace. But you know what? There's one other person that repented. Manasseh, the evil king. You know, the hook in the nose guy. 2 Chronicles chapter 33 says this. Then the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, and they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought the commanders, and I read that to you, and said, in his distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord God. He humbled himself greatly before God his Father, and he prayed to him. And God was moved, and he heard his plea, and he brought him again to Jerusalem, into the kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Repentance is the word metanoia. It means to have a change of mind, heart, and will. It means to turn from what you were doing to begin to do something else. In context, we're talking about compromise. Manasseh heeded the word of the Lord in his distress. That's step one. Manasseh turned to God. That's step two. Manasseh confessed his sins. That's step three. Manasseh humbled himself before the Lord. That's very important. Look up here. Humility. He's God, you're not. Get low. Humble yourself. Not me, God. I can't do this myself. With repentance comes complete change of heart, mind, and soul, will. Look. Just for a minute. Give me a minute and a half. What's your compromise? You got it? What's the area that you're letting yourself rule and not God? It starts slow, but it brings God's judgment, and it's contagious. You can conquer it. You can conquer it today by repenting. A Christian's life should be full of repentance almost every day. It's not just like, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to repent, and it's going to be all right. Continually getting victory over compromise. License over liberty. Language and gossip. Sinful anger. Lust. I just can't forgive, Nate. I just can't do it. I can forgive them, but I'll never restore them. I'll never be back in that. Nate, what you're asking me to do is give up me time. Me time, Nate. Me time. You're asking me to give God more of my time. Really? Really? Humble yourself, church. Believe the word of God. Confess your sins. Turn to Him in prayer. We can do that right now. You just turn to Him right now in prayer. We need to deal with this. I love the song we're going to sing. Because it's what your soul is crying. Just like the river rushes to the sea. I need you now. That should be your cry. What is the thing, church? Look, what is the thing that you need to give up in this moment, right now, that is compromising everything? You can do it today. You can do it now. Humble yourself. Turn to Him in prayer. Believe the Word of God. And repent of your sins. It's time. It's time. As they sing, we always have the front open for prayer. Maybe you need to pray with somebody. Grab somebody's hand and say, let's go. I need you to pray with me. I need you to hold me accountable. Maybe it's just you and the Lord. You don't have to stand and sing this song. Let the congregation, in fact, let's just let them sing over you as you focus on this.